So again, when we talk about community, I usually like to start with a story, and I will tell you a story about these comfy slippers. And so for those of you that remember, you start laughing now, but I've been in community here at Watermark for about, 14 years. And so we were put together by the church with two or three couples we knew and two or three couples we'd never met before in our life. And they'd been leaders in other couples. And we were going to come here and try to solve the shepherding issue long before there was even a community group. And we were going to have each person in the church was going to have a shepherd. Well, we failed miserably at that, but we went on to community, and so we became a community group. And I would tell you that if you're not at Watermark and you're from outside of Watermark, that the community, the way we handle community, is the reason people outside of our church thinks we're a cult. And so I would hopefully that after you understand tonight that if you do things differently and radically from the world, and people don't understand it, you're called a cult, I guess. Sometimes you're called a cult for the right reason, but I hope after tonight you'll realize that we're just following God's word, and I think it's really important to understand how community plays. So I'll just give you a story of how it played out with me. I asked the leaders tonight in leaders' meeting if they had a story of a time that they pushed through. You know, it's one thing after tonight, if you've never heard about community, you'll take the first step. You'll say, oh, I didn't know that was possible. And then you'll get to a point where you'll say, oh, that really is in the Bible. And then the next step is I'm going to join a community group. And then the next step is about a light year ahead about that is I'm actually going to apply these principles in my life in community. And if you can ever push through, when we used to do community group, and I worked for the community group team with the community group team. I took a day off work and did that for a few years before we started Prodigal. And I'd come into those groups, and they would have some issue, and I'd say, I'm so excited because you're at the doorstep. If you can push through this and see the value of this, strengthen your relationships, then you're prepared to push through everything in the future, and you're gonna have a closer walk with God. This is one of those stories. And so, as I was always too busy, we're supposed to have a retreat at a local lake. One of the guys in our community groups had a lake house down there. And so I called him because I had really not been paying attention as usual. And I said, hey, so what are we doing this weekend? And he said, oh, it's about marriage. And I said, okay, great. I hung up and I said, phew, I got to pass this weekend. It's on marriage. And I got that wired and got a great marriage. I'm a great husband. And so not many problems there. So we went to the retreat, and we had a list of questions, and we were supposed to go over those questions with our spouses, and we did that in private, and we answered them ourselves, and then we went over our answers, and I was surprised at Jenny's answers, they were painful a little bit, but I just justified, it's interesting how she and I were processing, I was justifying that she didn't understand how busy I was. She didn't understand how important I was. She didn't understand really the whole deal, so I'm going to cut her some slack on how hard she was on me, right? And I'm really, that's, in a simplified way, I was kind of thinking that way. And I just rationalized it. And until we had to go back, and we were going to read all those answers in front of our community. And so we sat in front of a fireplace at that house, and my community group's in front of me, and the minute I sat down in that chair, I knew what was coming. And it hit me like a ton of bricks that I could maybe rationalize against her, but I was going to have a hard time with these other three couples. And I was totally busted. And what she had said at one point in the deal that really got me was she said, I come home, I take care of him, and I know he's busy, but he makes me feel like I'm just a comfy slipper, that I'm not really his partner. I make him feel better. And it was just, except I didn't take it that way that night. I was, being the leader that I was in the church, I didn't talk the rest of the night. Jenny and I didn't talk much that night. I got up the next morning. I listened to the others. I didn't make a comment. I was quiet. When I am irritated, I just don't say a word. And I got in my car, and I literally, for the first time since I was 16 years old, I literally burned rubber out of their driveway. We didn't talk much going home. I was really, I was hurt. And but then I began, as God always does, begin to process it. And through that, I worked through that and realized that, you know, the times where we were taking a trip and I was not engaged and I was on my computer, I was there, but I was not there, and all those things that I needed to address that I still struggle with. But we can say comfy slippers now, and it all just straightens me back up a little bit more. And so so I went out and I bought her those UGG, the most expensive slippers I could find over at Neiman's, and I got the UGG slippers, and there was a trip to Hawaii in it, and we started our journey, and I asked for forgiveness. And that really, again, I'm not saying that it's perfect, I'm not saying I've got it, but community really sharpened me. I learned something that night, that what I could rationalize one-on-one with my wife, I could not rationalize in community. I just couldn't. I knew these men weren't going to buy it, these women weren't going to buy it, and I needed it. And my life's been different because of that. And I really do believe that although I've struggled and I still struggle with those same sins, I do think it's better. And Jenny's not shaking her head no, so I guess we're doing okay. But that's important. I want you to say that you're getting a glimpse of that out here in, take it out? Yeah. You're getting a glimpse of that out here in the closed groups. But we were talking when we were traveling last week. I don't even know if you remember telling me, Hugh, but he was telling me about a person in his group that, like so many others I've known about, but it was a guy that I knew that had come in and been in a group and went through here and loved the lectures and went to open group and everything was great, and then got into closed group, got back there, and bolted the minute we started digging in. And I've seen that happen for 7 or 8 years here, as long as we've been doing it, is that closed group and community will either, it'll be a fight or flight response, and you're going to do one or the other. And that's why I think it's really important to understand our motives. We're not back here to get in your stuff. We're not back in here to do anything cultish. We're trying to point out, you say you want to navigate your prodigal issues, and you say when you walk through that door, you say you're hurting. And we've seen a thing that works. And so we want to give you the tools, and we want to process it in community. So it's important that you understand that. The worldview says many concepts. I have my own deal with God. That sounds good. What is that saying? You're not allowed in here. I have my own deal with God. You don't know about it. You can't comment on it. Shut up. Go away. That's what that means when you say I have my own deal with God, because that's not biblical. You're going to find that out tonight. It's between me and God. It's personal. That's not something we should talk about. And then you saw in that video I played of Truth a few weeks ago, there was a girl that really stood out to me, and she said, I don't believe I have the right to tell someone else what is right and wrong. Okay? I believe we do have that right. I believe we have a loving responsibility to tell the world that there is a truth, and that truth is in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope we have. Lord knows, after the last 24 hours, how do you get through things like that without the truth? So this is not a watermark called a community. This is not a specific church's call to community. This is a biblical call to community. When you follow the Bible reasonably and logically, not radically or not fundamentally weird, but just logically, just follow what it says in the book, you look like a cult because it's so different than what the world says. But it's really simple. It says, look at what it says to do. God himself lives in eternal community. In Genesis 1:27, he lives with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, live in eternal community, eternity past, eternity future. Look at the community of Jesus and the 12 disciples. He could have had the largest parachurch or church ministry in history. You talk about people that could stack wheelchairs on the wall. Jesus could do it legitimately. He could have had the biggest mega church in the history of the world, and he chose to live in community with 12 disciples, and that business plan changed the entire world. Community. The early church, the picture we get in Acts where people were bringing things every day and helping each other out and selling they had and giving to the poor and helping that out. It's an amazing picture of community in Acts 2, 42, 47. Hebrews 10, 24, you know, lets us know that life change in Christ happens best in the context of the relationships we have. Community guards against isolation, and we're going to find out that, you know, isolation, you know, a man who isolates himself quarrels against all sound wisdom. He has no desire to listen to counsel. Isolation is where Satan wants us. And even in Genesis 2:18, he said it's not for the good for the man to be isolated alone. I'm going to give him a helper. I'm going to start community in the concept of marriage. Other biblical things to say that it's not my idea or a particular church's idea, but it's God's idea, is in the New Testament, there are 59 one another verses in the New Testament. And it talks about what do we do with one another. It says we discuss with one another, we love one another, we ask one another, talk with one another, be devoted to one another, honor others above yourself, live in harmony with one another, don't judge one another, accept one another, greet one another with a holy kiss, treat one another with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, treating one another with kindness, compassion, forgiveness, speaking through hymns with one another, psalms and spiritual songs, submitting to one another, bearing with one another, forgiving grievances, teaching and admonishing one another, encouraging and building each other up, warning each other, encouraging, spurring one another on, meeting with one another, not slandering one another, again, loving one another, that's a recurrent theme, and live in harmony and compassion and sympathetic and humility with one another. And you just offer hospitality, have fellowship, and you love one another multiple times in 1st and 2nd John. So those things are relative. And even if you're not, even if you're in, I was giving this talk one time to not in a church setting, but in an AA setting, a 12-step setting, and there's a community embedded in the recovery community. They start almost every meeting with our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. It's community. It says, we admitted we were powerless over our addiction, that our lives had become unmanageable. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, it's community is embedded in the 12 steps. It's embedded in the Bible. So I always love, I think it's powerful to me personally, because I think that egotistically, naively even sometimes, that we believe that because we're the most advanced culture in history, technologically, educationally, we have more at our disposal, that we have the ability to figure this out, that we are discovering things that no one and have answers that no one else has ever had. And William Wilberforce, who you may know, helped abolish slavery in England, he penned these words in 1797. He's got a book, again, that's I recommend every time I do this lecture, every time I mention Wilberforce. It's called Real Christianity, and it's by William Wilberforce. It's something that I try to read every year or two if I can, and it is it's just gold, as Jim would say. So Wilberforce says here, those who hold to the biblical doctrines of the work of Christ as the basis of acceptance tend to also take the Bible's instruction concerning righteous living more seriously. You follow that? Those who hold to the biblical doctrines of the work of Christ, those who hold that in high stead as the basis of their acceptance by God, tend to also take those Bible's instructions concerning righteous living more seriously. And those who have created a system of their own, you know, remember the people we talked about, their own deal with God, this is between God and I, those who've created a system of their own tend to water down what's required in the practice of their faith. Have we ever seen a time in our life more where that's happening right now? They also tend to create standards of behavior that fit their own lifestyles. Look at how the doctrine of the major doctrinal churches in our nation have changed their doctrine over the last 10 or 15 or 20 years to match culture. They also tend to create standards of behavior that fit their own lifestyles, standards that they know they can meet without the need of supernatural assistance. Their outcome is a way of life that is characterized by ignorance and conceit. That was Wilberforce in 1797. No community to hold us to the task and say, this is truth. This is where we should be going. So the reason community is important, you know, community is not important. I'll repeat this. What is the goal of community? The goal of community is not to have community. In other words, you got to be in a community group to be a member of this church. Well, so what's the purpose of that? Because the overall arching goal is that we want to be, if God's who he says he is, and he did everything for us, then we could do nothing, that he sent his son and died. I mean, if all of that's true that we keep talking about each week, how could you not want to be more like him? How could you not want to please him more? How could you be not more like Christ? He lives in us. So community just helps us be more Christ-centered, to glorify him more, to be more like him. That's the goal of community. It's one of the principles. So community Christians would be, if you don't think you need community, ask yourself, how did you do this year with regard to dying to yourself each day, that to serve others, to give to the poor, the hurricane, whoever, serving others, evangelism, producing fruit. Are you producing fruit each day? Are you telling people about Christ? How are you doing in that? Because it's easy just to get lazy. And I'm talking about myself, right? I mean, left to my own accord, I'm looking at more hunting and golf magazines than I should, right? I mean, I need to be about his work, and my community is asking me those questions. Maintaining joy in all of my circumstances, spiritual disciplines, overcoming recurring sins, and giving up control to God. Left to my own accord, if you were by yourself, would you be as good as if you had somebody that loved you, that knew you, that walked life with you, asking you those questions because they loved you and they knew you wanted to be that person? That's not being intrusive. It's being loving. In Prodigal, how'd you do this year? If you're struggling with some of these issues about setting boundaries, enforcing consequences, trusting your child to God, laying your Isaac down, not enabling, not living in fear, having joy and glorifying God in the midst of your prodigal chaos, I would argue that every single person in this room struggles with one of those or all of them, right? And just because I'm on stage and leading a ministry doesn't mean that I don't struggle with those. This week with my son, you know, and so I need community to remind me what's important. Because left to my own, I'll slip into that enabling behavior because it's easy and because I lose track of what's important. We're going to go back to Wilberforce again. He says, self-deception is one of the great enemies of practical faith. That's why it's often helpful to have relationships with other Christians who can give you an accurate appraisal of the true state of your life. Are you after the wrong thing, they ask. Because it's so easy to get caught in self-deception. Check this with a few close friends. If you're unwilling to do this, it should be a signal that something is wrong. When you become aware of this, begin to distrust yourself. I would argue, I'll say boldly, that if you walk out of that closed group, you're walking out of relationships with other Christians, you're walking out because you're unwilling to allow people to check your motives and check your purpose. And when you walk out that door, I get it. I walked out for years. No hard feelings. We're unoffendable here, right? But the point is, when you walk out of there, gosh, you're missing an opportunity. How long will it be before you realize that there's no life out there? And the people that know uniquely what you're going through is back there in those closed groups. So I know how hard it is to stay in those closed groups sometimes and to fight through that and to have people ask you questions that irritate you, that offend you. But just before you walk out forever, think about who else out there is going to love you enough to ask you those questions. And how are you going to be different tomorrow without people being in your life and doing that? I can't do it. So you told me that story at a good time because it breaks my heart when I see people that are so excited, and the minute it gets tough, they understandably but mistakenly walk out of here before they're ready. And so this is something that we do in our own community group. This is not the gold standard. It's just a model. It just tells you what community looks like. Because back there in the closed group here, we're really talking about prodigal issues, right? But we don't talk about your financial issues or how you're struggling personally or any of those things. We might, but this is just a glimpse of community back there. This is more community. So our group meets, our men meet every other week on a Tuesday morning. And this is our lawyer in the group who also went on this trip, who's had this thing for as long as I can remember. And he brings his leather-bound manual in, and he still does everything on paper. So I just took a picture of that, but I can't read it. So we had to retype it for ourselves when he passed it around. And we just go over these. We know that once a month we're probably going to have to answer these questions among our men. Are we maintaining our quiet times regularly and deeply? What's the state of our marriage? Are we treating our wives like a priority in their eyes? And they have permission to ask our wives that. Have we suffered any sexual temptations, pornography, and how have we responded? Are we maintaining our finances and tithing scripturally? Are we tending to our bodily health? Is our business or profession God-honoring? Have we controlled our tongues? Have we controlled our anger? Have we had a critical spirit towards our spouse or others? And have we shared the good news with a non-believer recently? And then finally, have we lied about any of those things? You know, I put that in there. We've added a couple, but I put that in there for this reason. The very first community group meeting, remember I told you I went to community group meetings? I went to this first community group meeting, and I saw the leader of the community group that runs the whole thing. He brought me along to mentor me, and we had it was a big community group, maybe six or seven couples, and it was the first one I'd ever seen, and it was just incredibly dramatic because the guy had driven his two children drunk to school, and he'd had a long history of alcoholism, and it was just a really disturbing meeting. And he broke down. It was emotional. I'd never been through anything. It was the first time I'd seen it. I'll never forget it. Never forget him. And every time I saw him at church, I'd say, hey, how's it going? Da, 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 da. And so a couple of years later, after that meeting, he shaped up. He went to church. I saw him all the time. I saw him in the parking lot. Maybe went over to him 18 months later. And how you doing? I'm doing great. It's fantastic. Isn't it amazing how great works? Yes, it's great. God's good. Da, da, da. And about a month later, I heard he relapsed. And I went up to him maybe 6 months after that, and I said, man, I said, I asked you how you were doing. And he said, yeah, but you didn't ask me if I lied about it. And I think if you'd have just asked me if I was lying, I don't think I'd have had the courage to deny you a second time. So we put that in there. I mean, it's just one of my experiences. It doesn't have to be yours. But it was a really telling thing. And he was totally serious. Like, I wish you would have asked me one more time. You know? And so when we tell the leader, when I go into the leaders group and a community group is struggling, I think that if I could tell the leaders one thing over and over again to improve our leadership is weigh in. Lovingly, with gentleness and respect, ask the tough question. People, you don't need another social event. You're coming here to get well, to try to find hope. And asking those tough questions is the most loving thing we can do. People leave here because they're wasting their time. You know, and so ask the groups that are doing the well, what makes this room full right now? I believe you could track it back to the diagrams we're doing. The way that we're people in the group know what's going on with you, asking those hard questions. There's a place for you to be known and that you can admit that you're an enabler and that they still love you. This is safe because we know what you're going through, but it's not comfortable because if we make it comfortable, it's just another social event. And when are you going to get well? I'm glad people made me uncomfortable with comfy slippers and a story I'll tell you later, and I could tell you a million of them. So that's what community is about. So the goal, I've mentioned this to you, I'll repeat it again. The goal is to be more Christ-like. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. you go on and on. The goal of community is to be more Christ-like. Community is that relationship that's necessary to do that. So I will tell you, community's hard. If you're in a community group, I would even argue that if you're in your closed group and you're not having uncomfortable moments, you're not asking the right questions. I mean, we're messed up. It shouldn't be a walk in the park. It should be something you should go look forward to. You should be grateful for. But Jenny sometimes says, man, you love conflict. You go do this one. But I hate conflict. I hate it. It's not fun. But the one thing I remind myself of, if you remember the conflict resolution sheet that we hand out, the field guide, the very first paragraph, do you remember what it says in the first paragraph? Dealing with conflict, thanks, Andy, is an opportunity to glorify God. So community's hard. Weighing in is an opportunity to glorify God, to sharpen one another. But when that happens, when you sharpen, iron sharpens iron, heat's produced, sparks fly. And I bolded this for a reason. Let's camp here for 1 second. Truth delivered without love will not be heard. However, love given without truth is not really love. It's just soft soap and a pat on the back and let's go have a beer together and it shows you love me, but how can I improve? What am I missing? Help me do that. So community is really hard. It says, you know, we preach the word, as Steve said, you know, we allow crosstalk. But when someone speaks in your group we really want to try, and I want to remind you guys, if someone says something in your group and your leader doesn't point it out, that you need to be able to support that biblically. You know, that's why we allow crosstalk. It's the most controversial thing we do. It's the most challenging thing we do. It's why our leaders have to be trained incredibly well, because coming in there and speaking with emotion, what's more emotion than a prodigal gone awry? You can just get sideways on personal opinion. So even with good motives, so we want to preach the word. We want to make sure that what we recommend with regard to taking away the phone is undergirded with the scripture of Proverbs 19:18-19. Discipline your son in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. It's what God said to do. The specifics we can talk about in community. So you be prepared in season and out of season to correct and rebuke and encourage all of those things in community with great patience and careful instruction. So community's hard. If it is easy, you know, I remember one of the girls in our community group early on, like, man, the first year, our community is so awesome. We never have any problems. We're awesome. And then over the last 10 years, we've had all kinds of issues that I could run down, and just for protect them personally, I'm not going to run down all those issues, but just imagine some bad things. We've had them all, right? It has been crazy town. And we started off, it was a love fest. But I'm in that community because it got crazy town, because we dealt with the difficult things, and we have been, our relationship have really been sharpened over that. So the goal of community, it says, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. I assume he meant sharply with gentleness and patience. We'll throw that in. So again, the alternative, if you think about the alternative, and I just think about the people I've seen walk out of this room that were so close, and it breaks my heart, that I know they're out there in isolation. I'm not saying that nobody that's here is all, you know, they're not doing well. I mean, they could be somewhere else, they could be doing great. But I worry that they're out there and they're isolated, that they're by themselves tonight trying to figure it out on their own, and they're so emotional they can't see clearly, and that's exactly where Satan wants them. Isolation is where Satan, think about the first thing he did, right, in the garden? He carved him. He just like an old cowboy that get a cattle by himself. He got Eve all by herself. Started working on her by herself. There was no accountability. It says, John 8:44, it says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is not truth in him. When he lies in his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Satan wants to get us isolated, and he uses scripture just well enough to twist us and lie to us. And the alternative communities, you can also, I want to define this as well. based on your purpose statement, make sure you're picking the right community, right? Because I can go find, if I want to go on another hunting trip, I know the three guys to call, okay? If I want to go be away from Jenny for a weekend, I probably know some guys to call. But my community group are people that I know are looking out for me and for Jenny and for this ministry and for my faith and for my walk. And I want them in my community because I really believe when they tell me the truth, they're not trying to be my friend. They're trying to make me more like Christ. So pick the right community, because you can pick a community that can lead you to the gates of hell. You can. I mean, it depends on what their purpose is. If their purpose is not to glorify God and yours is, you pick the wrong community. You know, it's not hard, right? And so you got to figure that out. I'm not judging. I'm just saying be wise about that, because we all know we can get a yes if we want it. You just ask the right person. But I want somebody that's walking with God that I want to admire, that loves me enough to say, no, I don't think I'd do that. So there are ways that seem right to man, but in the end they lead to death. And there's other scriptures I'll leave you with in your handout that you can look up. There's a bunch in there. I love this one. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. That's kind of what we're saying. Isn't it amazing that everything we need to know is in there? I mean, it's just so wise, right? It's just everything we need to know to help us. So let me show you a couple examples of lack of community before we close it up. But I love this story of David. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. He was arguably the greatest king in the history of Israel. He danced for the Lord. There's accolades. I mean, from the time he was a little kid and the faith in the Lord, and you just go in all those accolades. But the thing that scares me about David and Noah and Judah, they didn't end well. The last story of those guys, it's not good. They did not end well. I don't want to be them, right? And so you look at what happened. David, in 2 Samuel 11:1, it says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. David was a king. He should have been with his men. But he was in isolation back in the palace. And he had wandering eyes. He looked across there. He saw Bathsheba. And it just went downhill from there. David ends up sleeping with Bathsheba, killing her husband by bringing him to the front lines. It's just an incredible story of isolation, lack of community, lack of accountability, being by yourself, leading to a bad outcome. Didn't mean he was going to hell. Didn't mean he's not saved. It's just an example of a great man falling in isolation. It can happen to any of us. Judas, you think he was in a good community group? The best that ever lived. The best that ever walked the earth. But he wasn't authentic. He wasn't honest. He didn't tell them, I struggle, Jesus, with you having this eternal kingdom. I want a kingdom now. I don't know if they ever had that conversation. I don't know that if he ever admitted that I'd like to use these riches to build up an army and defeat the Romans, or maybe use for my personal, or I struggle with using this for my own personal pleasure. I don't know what his issues was, but I guarantee you that if you're in a good community and you've picked the right people and you're not honest and accountable, how can they help you? So it's up to you as well, picking the right people. So those are two examples. So I'll close with my story about, this is when we're at Wilderness, and I always joke about this picture. I think it was the only microsecond where all three of us were smiling at the same time. And but we were up there for a few days, and what led to this was a few weeks earlier, it just reminds me of the story in which I learned a lot about community before I really even had my Watermark community. And so what happened was is that our son had spent the year away at a place being mentored by black leadership in this country, Kennecott Camps, Kids Across America. And toward the end of that camp, we began to realize we were hoping everything was going to be okay, and we realized things were not okay. And we were seeing some warning signs. And so it was toward the end of the year in April, around the time of Easter, a couple weeks before Easter. And so I started digging in. I set some warning signs. I started calling the people up there. And I realized that he wasn't showing up to work on time. They were worried he was doing some drugs. So we decided to have an intervention. So we flew the leader of the camp down here, and we had Todd decided to lead the intervention. And let me tell you, if you're in intervention, you don't want Todd leading it. I'm telling you that right now. So Todd was in there. One of our dear friends, Dean McFarland, was there. My family member, all godly family members, people that not only my family, but I just know they walk with God. And we were all in there, and we had, gosh, I don't know how long it lasted, a couple of hours, I guess, at least. And so we were in there, and I thought at the end of it that he had admitted some things that I'd never heard. And I thought because of that it went well. And so when everybody left, I was in a decent mood. I mean, it was not fun, but he had some things he was going to go work on, and he was going to do those things as he left. And so we had a plan, and I thought we had gained ground. And when I started quizzing everybody else there, I was the only one that thought that. Everyone knew he was defensive. He was lying. He had done so much more than he admitted to. And I was the only one. I felt like a fool. And I don't feel like a fool very often. Maybe I should feel like that more often. But regardless, I knew these people were not making this up. These were the best people I knew. And every single one of them thought the same thing except me. And it hit me like a ton of bricks that I had surrounded myself with good people and godly people I could trust. And the only thing I did was I realized that I needed to be open and authentic, unlike Judas, hopefully, and tell them that I don't trust myself anymore. So I made a decision that day that every decision I made with my son going forward, I would process it with my community. And I did that. And they asked me to do things that I just didn't want to do. That they didn't understand him, that they didn't know how great he was, and they didn't know his full character, but I still did what they told me to do. And 2 weeks later, that culminated in a time when one of his friends out of nowhere came to us and told us he was using at Easter. And so we laid the law down and said, called up there at camp and said, here's throw your truck keys to the director, and here's $87. He handed him an envelope and said, that's enough for the bus ticket back to Dallas, and we've got help at another treatment facility if you get here, but if you don't, take the $87 and live your life. And that was something I did not want to do, I can assure you, but that's what my community group told me. And that started the beginning of healing for Jenny and I, and it was the right thing to do. And so I learned about the value of community in that moment, and it changed my life. That was a turning point for me to realize that I could trust people that are trustworthy, and they had my best interest at heart. And the other thing that happened, and this is what I try to do in your groups, okay? I'm gonna give you the key to what I'm doing in there, right? Oftentimes when I'm in your groups, and what I want my leaders to do is to paint a vision for you of what your life could be like. You have no idea what your life could be like if you use this for his glory. Todd Wagner stood on my doorstep when he left after realizing I was an idiot. I said, man, I can't thank you enough for coming. He said, well, the reason I came is because I can't do this for everybody, but I know that one day you'll be leading a ministry in this. You'll be doing what I'm doing. I mean, think about that. I had not a Prodigal was not, my son was in the middle of hell. We were in the middle of the same kind of chaos you guys are. I had shown no reason to be trusted in this. I was the enabler, and he painted a vision of what my life might look like. And I think subconsciously I always remember that. And so what I don't want you to miss is that you have been prepared for a season. This is it for you. I don't care if you're serving in a church as an elder. He can use this to make you a better elder. If you've known about God and you've grown up in the church, but you put him on hold for a season and you had your own agenda, What if this is what he's prodding you for? What if this is the reason that he wants to take you to a level and he's got things for you and ministries to lead or people to meet and that you would never have imagined? Don't miss this opportunity. Community, through Todd, painted a vision for me that gave me a vision of what it might be like. When I see people and I've been in your groups and I see you're out here right now and I've told you, you have no, your marriage is such a disaster right now. What if it looked like this? What if you came home every night and you couldn't wait to be there? I mean, it's not even registering in your mind. I have seen God change lives to where you could take the worst marriages in the world and radically transform them. I can sit up here and tell you three stories right now in the next 10 or 15 minutes that would rock your world. I'm not making this up. I want you to know what he, our God is so big and so powerful, you can't imagine it. So don't miss that, and community can tell you that. And I want our leaders to paint that picture for you. So that's the impact on my journey. And so the last thing I would say is that my community group, years later, as Todd had painted the vision, as we'd been a year or two or three or four more down the line, our community group told Jenny and I, you've been talking about it, and we're tired of hearing about it. You're prepared to do it. Go do it. And that's why we're here, is our community. So I pray that you will, I hope you don't think it's a cult. It's God's plan for us. It's fantastic. It's hard, and it's worth it. Bow with me. Lord, I just thank you for how you've educated us on community and the value of community and how we can fight Satan through community. Thank you for the impact it's had on my life and Jenny's and really many, many people in this room. I pray that people would be, if they're, when it gets hard out there, rather than not show up the next week and the next week and leave, they just say, hey, you offended me. Hey, this is hard. I don't know if I can do this. Process it. Work through it with the goal of being more like Christ next year. Tug on everyone's heart. Let them see the value of who you are and your goodness. Thank you for this time. It blesses me so greatly. And I pray that these words would impact the people that need to hear it tonight and they'd be changed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.